All right. Tonight I want us to look at Romans chapter 5, 1 through 8, the first eight verses. And I want to read these and then we'll kind of go back and look at them. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. We're so grateful that you loved us enough not only to send your son, the living word, to die for us, but then you gave us and recorded for us the written word that reveals to us your plan for us, reveals your love for us, reveals to us how we can be saved, how we can live a life that brings honor and glory to you, how we can know that heaven's our home because of what you've done for us. So we're thankful, so thankful for your word, and we pray that we would take it to heart and we would be doers of your word, not just hearers, like Max shared this morning. What are we going to do with it? That's our part. And so tonight as we look at these passages, these verses, I pray that you'd speak to us, and we know that you always do through your word, so we thank you ahead of time for that. But then I pray you'd help us to do our part and to be doers of your word, not merely hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first I want to look at these words. There's several words in these first two verses that I just want to look at and kind of talk about, maybe define. The first one I have up there is peace. You can see it on the overhead. So peace, what is peace? Well, peace is ceasing from strife. And he's telling us these things that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. And if we're a follower of Christ, if we've repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ, these are things that we have because he's given them to us. And there are many, but we're just going to talk about some of these that are mentioned in these verses. And the first one I have up there is peace. When we receive Christ as our Lord, when we repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus and become a child of his, become a follower of Christ, one of the great things we receive is peace. Peace is to cease from strife. It tells us that we're no longer an enemy of God. The Word of God teaches us that before we receive Christ, we are an enemy of Christ. We're on the other team. And until we repent of our sins, recognize that we're a sinner, and turn from our sin and place our faith in Christ, that's repentance, turning from our sin and then placing our faith in Christ, that's when we become a child of God. You know, there are many in the world today, and I hear on TV and read different places talk about we're all the children of God. Well, we're all created by God, maybe in that sense, but we're not the children of God according to the Word of God until we repent of our sins and place our faith in him. We're actually enemies of God. So one of the great things we receive when we receive Christ is this peace. And you're never really going to have peace until you first have peace with God. And so he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, In Christ, we have this peace. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ, this peace with God. Second word I want us to look at is that word, justified. What does that mean, justified? Justified, you can sound it out like I have written up there, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. Again, when we repent of our sins and place our faith in Christ, God declares us just. It's a declared statement. It's a once-for-all statement that God makes, or declaration that God makes, that we are now justified because Jesus has died in our place. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay when he died on the cross. And when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we are declared righteous. We are declared just. And it's not our righteousness, it's his. The Word of God tells us that there's this great exchange when we receive Christ. He became sin. He was sinless, perfect Son of God. But on the cross, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So he takes his righteousness, when we receive him, he takes his righteousness and places it on us, and our sin was placed on him at the cross. So when God sees us as a follower of Christ, as a believer, he sees the righteousness of Christ, and we're justified. It's a judicial statement. It's like in a court of law, being declared just. And it's a once-for-all thing that is done for us when we receive Christ. So that's what justified means. And it says here that we've been justified by faith. We have this peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The next word I want you to see is grace, through whom also we have accessed by faith. We have accessed by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace, if you take the word grace and make it an acrostic, you can remember what it means: God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive all of God's riches, and the one who paid that for us is Jesus at Christ's expense. In Philippians 2:13, it says this: for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. His grace is the ability God gives us to do his will, to know his will. That's all part of his grace. And to carry out his good pleasure, his will. Grace is a totally undeserved gift from God. You can't earn it. It's not grace if we earn it. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's God's favor towards us just because he loves us. And we receive that through Jesus Christ when we trust him as our Lord and Savior. The next word in those first couple of verses I want us to look at is faith. Faith, again, you could use it as an acrostic, and it's for all I trust him. It's trusting God for everything, or forsaking all I trust him. Faith is different than belief. Faith is belief that results in action. You know, James, the book of James talks about how faith without works is dead. That's not real faith. That's not saving faith if it doesn't result in works. Works don't save us, but works are an evidence that we've been saved. And it's evidence that we have faith. In James, you know, it talks about how, you know, he says even the demons believe in God and shudder. I mean, they're afraid. So this, it's more than just a belief in your head. It's a belief that results in action, and us living out what God's word says. The next word I want you to look at is hope. Is rejoice. I'm sorry, rejoice. Rejoice just means to be full of joy. Full of joy. We're to rejoice. What's it say here? It says, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And rejoicing or joy comes from a right understanding of who God is and a right relationship with God. This morning, Max talked about this when he was saying, you know, until you understand who God is and how great our God is and that his hand can't be shortened and nothing's too difficult for him, until you believe that, you won't really pray like Max was talking about this morning. Why would I pray if I don't believe God would answer the prayers? So having joy, it first of all comes from right understanding of who God is and how great he is, how sovereign he is, how he's in control, how he can do anything, how he loves his children, and how he wants the very best for us. And so a right understanding of who God is leads to joy. And it's based on a right relationship with God. Again, we have to be in relationship with him. We have to know that he's our Father, that he loves us, that our soul has been redeemed, that we're saved, and that heaven is our home. When we have that, then we have joy. Then we can rejoice, even in difficult situations. Because we know God is above every situation. And we know he's sovereign, and we know that no situation can come into our lives unless he allows it or causes it. And even if he allows it, and it's because of something we've done. I mean, some situations, some consequences are, I mean, some things are consequences of bad choices we've made. But if we'll seek the Lord, he'll show us when it's us. And if we'll confess our sins, he'll forgive us our sins, and he'll help us out of that predicament that we've gotten ourselves in. But even in those, we can have joy when we know who God is and we have a right relationship with him. Joy is much deeper than happiness. We think, well, I want to be happy. Well, happiness is based on happenings, on what's going on around us. But joy is deeper than that. And it's based on this relationship with God, knowing that he's holding us in his hand. It's like the great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And you all know the story of that. It was written, Spafford, the guy, Horatio Spafford, wrote that after receiving news that his daughters were lost at sea. He got a telegram from his wife, saved alone. He knew there was a great storm and many were lost. And they were going to England, and he got a telegraph from her that said, "Saved alone." And he knew that meant his daughters were lost. So his daughters had died at sea. That wouldn't make you happy, right? But he still had joy. Why? Because he knew the Lord, and he knew God was in control. And he sat down and wrote, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." And he was thinking of that very thing that happened. And yet he could write, "It is well with my soul." Because he had this relationship with God, he knew who God was. And he had that joy because of his relationship with God. So again, joy is based on that relationship with the Lord. And so we can walk through even difficult times. And we won't be happy. It'd be inappropriate to be happy in those kind of settings, but we can have joy as we walk through them. And that's one of the things that when the world sees believers able to walk through difficult times and still have joy and still have peace because of our relationship with God, it makes them ask the question, how can you do that? And it's one of the ways we can point people to the Lord and share where our peace, where our joy really comes from. The next word is hope. Hope is what I'm looking forward to. I heard this story of a pastor who was talking to a young man that was in college who was not a believer. And the pastor just began to question him. He said, "Well, let me ask you something. What are you hoping for? What are you looking forward to?" Because hope is what we're looking forward to. And the young man said, "Well, you know, I'm looking forward to graduating from college. You know, I'm in college right now, taking classes. I'm really looking forward to graduating." And the pastor said, "Well, that's good. That'd be a good thing." He said, "What Then what? Then the young man said, Well, then I want to get a job. I'm looking forward and hoping to be able to get a good job. You know, I'll have a college education and get a job in my field. And that's what I'm looking forward to. That's what I'm hoping for. Pastor said, well, that'd be good. He said, then what? He said, well, you know, I mean, I thought about, you know, after I get, save up some money, and I'd like to get married. I hope and look forward to finding a wife and getting married. And that'd be good after that. Pastor said, well, that'd be good. And he said, then what? Young man said, well, you know, having a family, having kids, I'd like to have 2 or 3, 4 kids maybe, I don't know. Have a family. I'm looking forward to that, hoping for that. Pastor said, well, that'd be good. It's good to have a family. Then what? He said, well, I mean, you know, live the life, American dream, you know, make money. My kids grow up. Then I have grandkids. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. Pastor said, that's good. I have grandkids. They're great. Then what? He said, well, I hadn't really thought about it. I guess after that, I'll be looking forward to retirement. Yeah, retirement. Well, I'll have saved up money and I can quit working and retire and just enjoy life, you know, with my wife and my grandkids and just travel. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. I'm hoping for that. The pastor said, well, okay, that's great. Then what? And the young man's countenance kind of changed a little bit. He said, well, guess then I'll die. Pastor said, yeah. Then what? So as a believer, we have a hope in heaven because of what Christ has done for us. And so my question would be to us is, what am I looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? And we can hope in all kinds of things, and they're not necessarily bad things. We can look forward, if you will, to different things like that young man was. We can think, well, I'm looking forward to this. And those are all fine things. But none of them totally satisfy. None of them are eternal. None of those things that we tend as human beings to hope for and to look forward to are going to last forever. And hope is only as sure as the object of your hope. So what are we looking forward to? What is our hope as believers? There's only one hope that's eternal. And that's our hope that we have in heaven because of what Jesus has done for us if we're a believer. And that's what we have that no one else has. No other person that doesn't know Jesus Christ, they don't have that hope. At least it's not a secure hope. Ours is secure. Why? Because God is secure. Because our hope is sure because God is faithful. And God is all-powerful. And God has said in His Word that if we believe in Him and trust in Him, we have eternal life, that heaven is our home. Jesus said, I'm going. Where are you going? I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And remember Thomas asked, well, I mean, where is this place? How do we get to this place? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is our hope. It's what we're looking forward to. And we have this hope because of what Jesus has done for us. The last phrase, the glory of God, look here in this verse, it says, by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is our hope in? It's in the glory of God. And the Word of God tells us that it's Christ in you. That's our hope of glory, that Christ is in us. So what is he talking about, the glory of God? Well, the glory of God is the presence of God. And it's ultimately heaven. We won't be in the full presence of God until we're in heaven. Then we'll see him in all his glory. Now, throughout the Bible, the glory of God, at least parts of it, or not his full glory, but he revealed part of his glory to us. You know, in the Old Testament, when he was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, the cloud during the day would lead them, and the fire, pillar of fire at night, and that was the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God would show up in the temple in the Holy of Holies once a year. There are other passages in the Old Testament that talk about the glory of God coming into the temple and the people falling down and worshiping God. Jesus, the glory of God was on Jesus. And today we still see the glory of God. It's manifested from time to time. I mean, I know all of you could probably share of times when you've been in maybe a time of worship, in a worship service where you just really sense the glory of God. Or maybe in a time alone with God when he just really spoke to you and his presence was just so real. You could just sense him. That's the glory of God. But we won't see the full glory of God until we get to heaven. But the glory of God, we have that hope that we'll be in heaven and be in his presence. So let's move on and look through at verses 3 through 5. Look what he goes on to say. So he talks about all these things, the peace that we have because of Christ. We've been justified, made right, made just. We're declared righteous. We experience God's grace, his riches, the ability to do his will, to know his will, and to do his will is part of his grace. It's a totally undeserved gift from God. We have faith. It's a gift from him as well. Faith is belief that results in action. And we have joy. We're full of joy. We rejoice in all of these things. And our hope, what we're looking forward to, is heaven. That's our hope. And then the glory of God. We'll see that when we're in heaven with him forever and ever. But he goes on in verse 3. He says this. He says, and not only that, not only those things, but we also glory in tribulations. Now that's different. That's a different teaching than anything else in the world. I mean, I don't know of anyone else that says we ought to glory or rejoice or be happy about tribulations. But he's saying we do. We rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, that's when we keep going. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going, right? We're to persevere. One of the evidences that you're a true believer is that you persevere. All of us in this room could name people that we know, and I'm not saying we ought to judge who's lost and who's saved, but we all know of people who at one time were very active and following Christ, or they seemed to be, and now they're not. They don't persevere. And the Bible tells us one of the evidences of true faith is that we persevere. And he's telling us here that tribulation, the struggles we go through, they produce perseverance. And perseverance, character. You know, God is more concerned with who we are than where we are or what we do. You know, when you meet someone, especially men do this, when you meet someone and you're introduced to them, a lot of times one of the things we tend to ask is, what do you do? And we mean, what kind of work are you involved in that? You know, we're just trying to get to know someone. But we do that, and we kind of place a lot of importance on what someone does. But God's not so important doesn't care so much about what we do as he is in who we are, our character. And the reason is because our character will determine really what we do, how we act, how we carry ourselves. That's what character is. Character is, you know, what you are when no one else sees you. what's really down in you. What kind of a person are you? And God's more concerned about that. By the way, you know, we are called human beings, not human doings. So it's who we are that God's interested in and making us into, developing us, molding us into the image of Christ. So he says, perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And again, when we have hope in Christ, hope in God, it will never disappoint us. If we're hoping in other things, we're going to be disappointed many times. So we need to place our hope in God, because God is totally faithful. Let me read to you a passage in 2 Timothy, talking about the faithfulness of God. I love this passage. It's 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13. Here's what it says. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, it's talking about Christ, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So, Christ, God, is faithful. And so that's why our hope, when it's in him, it will never be disappointed, because he's totally faithful. He'll do what he says he's going to do. You can take his word to the bank. He's good, and he's faithful. Then let's look at verses 6 through 8. I love these verses. For when we were still without strength, in due time, that means right on time, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you thankful for that? Then he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Maybe he says, maybe there's someone out there that would die for a good man. But Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. How does God show us that he loves us? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we didn't care, even when we're faithless, Christ died for us. If you ever are doubting God's love for you, and we do sometimes when things are happening, when we're going through these tribulations, these troubles, even though he tells us here to glory in them because they produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. Even though we're told to do that, there are still times, at least for me, when I'm going through difficult times, that sometimes I wonder, does God really love me? Anytime Satan tempts you, or your own flesh tempts you to think, does God really love me? You need to remember this verse. And you just need to look at the cross. God demonstrates, he showed us how much he loves us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It tells us in these verses that we were powerless to do anything about our sin. There's nothing we can do on our own. We are helpless. We are powerless. We are without strength, is what the verse says. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. All right? That's what some people think, that we can do that. But our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Word of God tells us. We are powerless. We are powerless to do anything about our sin. But God, and I love those two words, and you see them throughout Scripture, it's in this passage. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. So we were powerless, but God, who is all powerful, he did something for us. He sent Christ to die for us. And all these things we went over, the peace that we now have, we're justified. We have God's grace. We have faith. We can rejoice. We have joy. We have hope. We're going to one day be in the very presence of God in heaven. All of those things are, and many, many more. Ronnie has a list, you know, I mean, he's talked about before. I don't know, 60, 70, 100, I don't know, he's got all these things that happen the moment we get saved. These are just some of those things that happen to us because of what God has done for us, what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we simply receive that. So he's all powerful, and he did this for us. He sent Christ to die for us. Someone had to pay for the sin. God is righteous and just. He would not be a just judge if he let sin just go and wasn't paid for. It'd be like, if God did that, and God is just and righteous, so that's part of his nature, his essence. But if God just let sin go and said, okay, forget, they're sinners, but that's okay. I'm just going to let it go. That would be like if there was someone who murdered a family member of yours. And he even confessed. He said, I did it. And he stood before a judge here in Norman, and the judge looked at him, and the guy said, yeah, I killed their family member. I sure did. And the judge looked at him and said, that's okay, I'm going to let you off. That's all right. I'm going to forgive that. Don't worry about it. You're free to go. Well, you as a family and all of us would say, no, that's unjust. That's not a just judge, and we'd want that judge removed from the bench because judges are supposed to give out justice. Be the same thing. If God just overlooked our sin, he wouldn't be just, and he wouldn't be God, because God is totally righteous and totally just. But praise his name, he's also love. God is love. And because he is totally just, and he's also loving, he found a way to pay for our sins so we don't have to pay for them ourselves. Because the only way we can pay for them is to spend eternity separated from him. Because sin and perfection don't go together, and we're sinners, and he's not. He's holy. So the only way was for his son, who is God, to come, to live among us, and to bear our sins. He didn't have to bear his sins because he didn't sin. And he was God, so he could die not just for one man's sins, but for everyone's sin. And that's the way God can be just, because Jesus paid for our sins, so they've been paid for. And he can also be loving. And if we'll simply receive that gift, he'll forgive us, and we get the righteousness of God, righteousness of Christ applied to us. He paid a debt, God did, he didn't owe. We owed a debt we could never pay. C.S. Lewis said this, and what I want you to see from this is that God is the initiator in our salvation and in loving us. We don't love God until we first understand that he first loved us. And C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I never had the experience of looking for God. It was the other way around. He was the heavenly hunter, and I was the deer. He stalked me, took unerring aim, and fired. And that's what God does for us. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And God has done everything he can do without overpowering our will, and he won't do that because we're creating his image and we have free will. We have a choice. It wouldn't be love if he made us receive him, if he made us believe. No, he gives us that choice. But he does everything he can. He sent his son to die. He gave us the word of God. He sends preachers. He sends people, his messengers, to speak to us. He gave us all creation that declares the glory of God. And yet many still resist. But God initiates it. And God is looking to reveal himself to us in any way that he can. And he gives us chance after chance after chance to respond to him in salvation, but also as believers. I think about what Max was preaching about this morning. We've heard things like that before. And God, because he loves us and wants the very best for us, keeps telling us many of the same things over and over. You need to be a prayer warrior. You need to read your Bible. You need to meditate on God's word. You need to memorize God's word. All these things that he tells us we need, even as believers. But again, our part is, are we going to do it or not? Are we going to be a doer of God's word or just a hearer? And the danger of just hearing it over and over and never responding is that our heart becomes callous. It's like if you work out on a farm. I had a friend who, his dad had a ranch when I was in high school, and I'd shake his dad's hand or his hand. I mean, man, they were callous, tough, rough hands. I'd go out and work with them sometimes, and you know, old piano playing hands. We'd do one of those. If I didn't wear gloves, even if I wore gloves, but sometimes I was so stupid I didn't wear gloves, and after about one post hole, you know those things that dig, the post hole dig. Anyway, or the you do the, what are those things called? Post hole diggers. That's what they're called, aren't they? Thank you, Larry. But the other things that, you know, you pound the thing down in there. I remember going out working, and my hands would be so blistered. And I think, how do those guys do it? The way they do it is they've done it over and over, and their hands get callous, and they're tough, and that doesn't hurt their hands anymore. And that's the way our heart will get if we keep resisting God's word and God calling us. And I'm talking about people who are lost who resist. But I'm also talking about, as believers, that same thing can happen to us. One of the dangers of being in a church where this is better than not, but not being in this kind of church. But when you're in a church where the word of God is proclaimed week after week, and in your Sunday school classes and all that, and you don't do what the word of God, what God tells you to do through his word, one of the dangers is you can become hard and callous because you... It's the next time you hear it, it's easier to say no. It's easier to say no. It gets easier and easier. So it's very important for us to respond to his initiation, to him calling us and telling us what he wants us to do. Let's pray. God, thank you again for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to look at your word and to be instructed by your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. And I pray for me that I would be very sensitive to what you say and be a doer of your word. We thank you for all the things we have because of what Christ has done, that we're no longer an enemy of yours. We have peace with you. We've been justified, declared righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of Christ's righteousness. We experience your grace. We have the ability, because of your grace, to know your will and even to do it. That's a gift from you. But help us to follow through with that. Thank you for the faith that you give us, and help us to grow in our faith, to learn to really to trust you for everything. And God, thank you for the joy you give us, and help us to rejoice in these things that you've given us. And even when we go through difficult times, through tribulations and difficult things in this life, that because of our understanding of who you are and because of our relationship with you, that we'll walk, even in those times, in joy. Thank you for the hope we have, God, the hope we have in you, an eternal hope. And help us not to just hope in temporal things that won't last and won't really satisfy, but to really hope in you. Thank you for your glory that we experience, your presence. We experience in our life, and one day, that's part of our hope, we're going to experience it in fullness in heaven because of what you've done. So God, help us just to be diligent, to follow you with all our heart, to pray without ceasing like we talked about some this morning, to bring those things to you, to be a thankful people. And help us to recognize that it's not because we sought after you, nothing we've done. While we're yet sinners, you died for us because you love us. And you came seeking to save us. And you don't give up on us. You keep drawing us. And we thank you for that. And we understand that the only reason we love you is because you first loved us. And God, help us to be bold with those around us, with family members, with people we come in contact with, and to lovingly and compassionately share you and what you've done in our lives and who you are, and not to back down, not to be intimidated by the things and the thoughts and the philosophies of this world, but that we would share the truth with people in love. And we pray that we'd see people come to know you because we've shared and because you've drawn them to yourself. Give us